So really where we want to begin today is there in chapter 6 and verse 10, as the chronicler is giving us a very important link to the past. Remember that as the exiles are coming back, they, under Ezra, and those who would come later, are rebuilding the temple as the center point of the old covenant. And notice that it was Azariah who served as priest in the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And so they're linking back to the first temple, even as they're beginning the early construction and the early expansion of the second temple. And so there's some really important things that are going on here in this passage today. So my title, Who Served as Priest, comes from verse 10. Today we want to focus in on the tribe of Levi, on the tribe as a whole, on its clans, and then specifically on one honored clan of Levi, that is the sons of Aaron. The tribe of Levi, that is the third born of Israel, or of Jacob, plays a pivotal role in Chronicles. This tribe is forever connected to the tabernacle, also to the first and second temples, and to the Levitical priesthood. This phrase, the Levitical priesthood, is used there in Hebrews 7, verse 11, which we've read here today. Today I want you to see the legacy. I want you to see the duties. I want you to even see the real estate assignments of the Levites in this 81-verse genealogy. If the Judahites were the defenders of the sanctuary, remember they controlled the city of Jerusalem. They lived in a ring around the sanctuary. If the Judahites are the defenders of the sanctuary, then the Levites are the ministers of that sanctuary. That is, they're the ones who are doing what God required in that sanctuary. We also must receive, observe, and keep pure the religious worship and ordinances that God has instituted in His Word. So we want to focus on four aspects of this genealogy today. The first one is Levi the tribe. I want you to notice that all of these genealogies, one way or another, are being traced back to Levi. And that's where we begin in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, the sons of Levi. And here it's going all the way back to the son of Jacob, who is the foundation of this entire tribe. Levi was the third born of Jacob, talked about in Genesis 29, 34. And his name means attached. It's a connecting point. By the way, did you know that when we use the word religion, re meaning again, ligio, from which we get the word ligament, literally means an attachment. So there's a connection between the name of Levi and this idea of being connected or being reattached to God. However, apparently Levi was quite an angry young man. He, along with his big brother Simeon, deceived the people of Shechem in order to slaughter them in revenge for the molestation of their sister Dinah. This is in Genesis 34. When Jacob blesses his sons in Genesis 49, he notes of Levi and Simeon their, quote, violence, their anger, and their wrath that led to the murder of the Shechemites. Jacob said, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And friends, this is why, based on Genesis 49, Levi did not receive a tribal allotment. Rather, they were scattered all through the nation of Israel. They were given individual cities, but they were given no tribal inheritance. And neither was Simeon. As we've said other times, Simeon was kind of nested in the midst of the allotment of Judah. And so this blessing, this pronouncement given by Jacob in Genesis 49 has a lot to do with where these tribes wound up in the nation of Israel. Well, in the time of Moses, Levi's descendants were given the duty of, quote, ministering at the tabernacle. I've included some verses there from Numbers 1 where you can see how God is divinely ordaining that Levi's descendants are connected forever to the ministry of the tabernacle. By the way, this ministry shows up even in the New Testament. Remember when Zechariah the priest goes in and he's met by the angel of the Lord, and he and his wife Elizabeth are told that they will receive a son. Well, Zechariah is one of these Levitical descendants of the tribe of Levi who are allotted to go. There's a drawing of lots, and those who are selected then go and minister in the temple. At the time of the Exodus, 1450 BC, there were apparently 22,000 males in this tribe. Just gives you an idea of what kind of number of people we're working with. Probably 50, 60, 70,000 quite easily in this tribe all told. Their tasks are described as keeping guard of the tabernacle. In the time in the wilderness, they were given the assignment of transporting, of protecting, and of assembling and disassembling the tabernacle in the wilderness. Interestingly, they were the ones who were to camp around the tabernacle in the middle of the camp. And they were to guard that tabernacle and its worship with their very lives. So this gives you some sense of the tribe of Levi as a whole. This brings us then to the second point, Levi the priests. This week I posted on Facebook a schematic of how all of the different branches of the tribe of Levi are related. You should know that Moses and Aaron are descendants of Levi. Both Moses and Aaron are Levites through his son Kohath. So the first and the biggest of these groups is the Kohathites. And it's from them that now God selects Aaron. And now Aaron and his biological descendants are the ones who are specifically priests. So the whole tribe is connected to the service of the tabernacle, or later the temple, but specifically now it's the sons of Aaron who now serve as priests within the temple. In Exodus, Aaron and his sons are given a key place at the very heart. And I want you to think about 10, 12 unruly tribes. Judges gives us a sense of the squabbles and even the outright civil war going on between them as they're jockeying for position, as they're trying to get bigger and they're trying to have more land. They're like 10 or like 12 unruly brothers and sisters. Children, you never do this, do you? You never fight with your brother and sister. And how important it is that then dad steps in and says, guys, now we're a family. Y'all came from mom and I, so you better behave. We're one. You're not 12 different people. We're one. Of course you're separate people, but we're one family. And think about the role of the priesthood in the temple in Jerusalem in reminding Israel, our primary purpose is not to get our tribe bigger. It's not primarily to do anything about us. It's primarily to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So three times a year, put down your work and come to the temple, and we're going to be here ready to lead you to the throne of grace, to lead you to the one true God. Oh, friends, this Levitical priesthood was central and critical to God's plan. It shows up again and again all through the rest of Scripture because God had appointed that Aaron's son would be the religious leader of the nation of Israel. Well, this leads us then to the third point, And that is, just breaking this down a little bit further, Levi, the clans. And I want you to notice, we didn't read this passage extensively, but I want you to notice that beginning in verse 16 of our passage today, we have the tribes now, the clans broken down. So we have Levi, the tribe, then we have Levi, the priests, and now we see that these clans are actually very important. Levi, the clans, and there's three of them, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari, and they're laid out there in verses 16 through 30. And again, we won't take time to read all that. But specifically, these three clans of Levites, so remember, one tribe that now is divided into three clans. And so these clans were given the task of serving God by helping with the administration of the tabernacle. They were given these guidelines under Moses in the wilderness, and then it seems that when they came into the promised land and the tabernacle was set up, first at Shiloh, among other places, that they continued on in that. And when we really get significant data about David and about the building of the temple, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites are still playing a key role in the service of the temple. Originally, they were given the task of physically carrying all the pieces of the ark. Think about what it would be like. That here's several thousand people out in the wilderness, and their job is, first of all, to make sure that their family stuff gets transported as they're journeying through the wilderness, but also they need to take one of their sons or one of the dads, whoever it might be, and they need to send them to the special ops group. And the special ops group, their job is to go in and with great delicacy and with great ceremony to take down the tabernacle and then to pack some of it on wagons. Some of it had to be carried on their shoulders. And now even as the tribe of Levi is moving over here, they also are moving the tabernacle of the Lord. And so the transport, the erection and taking down of the tabernacle, and also the protection. And this is one of the things that stood out to me as I studied this week. They were to guard not only the tabernacle, the physical stuff, but also the worship that took place in the tabernacle with their very lives. What a thing it must have been to have an entire tribe, to have these clans, that their job was to make sure that God was worshiped according to His direction, to build the tabernacle exactly as God commanded that it would be built, to do whatever they could to serve the priests, the sons, the descendants of Aaron, and specifically the high priest who has direction of all of these things. Children, can you imagine on Saturday putting up the tabernacle and then going into the worship of God and watching as the high priest went in to that inner sanctuary, to that holy of holies that you had helped to physically set up the day before? What a special thing. The God who is the object of our worship is the God who has spoken to us. The reason there's a church is not because of us, it's because of God. Because God established His church in the world. In Numbers 3 and 4, we learn a lot about the clans of Levi. They were given special service during the wandering in the wilderness. And they were given additional duties as the tabernacle first, and then later the temple was established in the promised land. And so I want you to notice, and this is really a transition to point number 4, that their role changes over time. It begins as kind of like construction workers, as transporters. But now today we see that under David, there's a significant change in the way the Levites served God's people. Look with me at verse 31. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Notice that long before the temple was physically built in Jerusalem, there were psalms being sung. And these guys were very much a part of this service of song in the tabernacle. And so we don't know all the details here. We know that the tabernacle was in a couple of different places. We see with David how he brings the ark from where the ark, remember, it had gone over to the Philistines and then had been brought back on an ox cart and then had been stored in someone's house. God had blessed that house, and now David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We don't have all the description of all the other parts, but we do know that out in Shiloh, there were still other pieces of the tabernacle that were being used in the public worship of God. So again, I don't want to pretend like this is just a simple straight line and we can prove everything here. But what we see is that in the time of Moses, there was a focus on the physical building. And in the time of David, there was a focus on the singing of songs in the presence of God. And so I want to ask you, friends, point number four, Levi the servants. When you hear these names, do they send chills down your spine? Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. Songs these men wrote are in the Word of God. These men are used by God to lead His people into the presence of God through the ministry of song. It's fascinating when you begin to research these. Heman wrote Psalm 88. Asaph is the author of 12 Psalms, including all of Psalms 73 to 83. Ethan is the author of Psalm 89, a psalm that's critical in understanding the role of David in the divine plan of God. It's amazing to realize that these men who are here in this genealogy become the worship leaders, become the ministers of God in the temple. Not merely through the proclamation, that probably was involved as well, but also through leading God's people in the singing of psalms in the worship of God. It says they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they performed their service according to their order. And then notice down in verse 48, it says, and their brothers, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. So we've tried to start today with the big picture. And as we move through this passage, we focused first on the tribe, then we focused on the priests specifically. We read all of their names, and then we focused on the clans. And I'll just point out here, I don't want to spend a long time on it, but in verses 54 and following, we learn about the dwelling places, the places where the Levites had actually lived. And probably the chronicler is saying, so you guys go back over there to that city, and it's torn down. You guys rebuild over there because you're descendants of Levi. And so there's very significant rebuilding and direction here and inspiration to see the destroyed cities of Israel rebuilt and become flourishing places once again. What I'd like to do in closing today is I'd like to just go back up through these. I did this last week. Start with point four and go back up to point one and just give you some specific applications. As I reflected this week on how do we apply this genealogy to our lives today in the new covenant. So, following along with me. First of all, based on point four, we need to understand the centrality of worship among the tribes of Israel. Friends, the thing that bound them together was focus upon the one true God, was reflection upon his character and on his purposes and seeking his blessing upon the tribes of Israel. The Levites were there in order to make sure the temple ran well. The Aaronic priests were there to teach and to lead God's people into the presence of God. I wondered as I thought about this week, the high priest, I think that there would be an element of what he did that was focused on the people. And there was a proclaiming element. But I wonder what it would be when then the priest turned his back upon the people. And then he led the people into the presence of God. We have the sacraments represented here. And these really are the ordained symbols of the new covenant. But in the old covenant, they went through a curtain. And they went through another curtain. And they... kinds of things. And so think about what it would be like to look at the back of the high priest. Because now he's done representing God to you, and now he's representing you to God. Amazing thing. Think about the worship of God, how this was the glue that held the people of Israel together over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Their government was highly decentralized for centuries, and yet their hearts were knit together by coming to the place, quote, the Lord your God has chosen to make his name dwell. Friends, if this were still in force, if God was still laying out a piece of real estate in the center of Jerusalem, would you go? I hope you would, because that would be God's command for us. But what an amazing thing to realize that in the new covenant, the temple that Jesus spoke of was the temple of his body. And so we come not to a piece of real estate, we come to a person. We come to a person who is the prophet, the priest, and the king. But in the old covenant, it was there in the holy city of Jerusalem that they learned God's holy law, that they sang the songs of God in the temple, and that they worshiped their creator. Then going back to point two, as we think about Levi, the priests, the priesthood. Today I'm burdened that you would appreciate the beauty, but also the limitations of the Aaronic priesthood. If you would, flip with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And if there's really, I think, a passage that unlocks 1 Chronicles 6 in terms of its relevance for us today as New Covenant Christians, it's Hebrews 7. Here we see the author of Hebrews laying out and pointing out that the high priesthood of Jesus is, in fact, superior to the high priesthood of Aaron. I would point out here, verse 11, Hebrews 7, verse 11, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitic priesthood, implying that it was not, that this was a type, this was a shadow, helping us to understand the ministry of Christ. What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? And here we see that Jesus is a priest in the same way that Melchizedek was, who is also a priest in Israel from her very earliest prehistory. Verse 16, Jesus has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement. It wasn't that Jesus had Levitical DNA. Rather, it's that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven and went into the temple because he has the power, Hebrews says, of an indestructible life. He's the only one who can fulfill the forever promises that God gave to David, by the way, that God also gave to Aaron. Jesus is the priest of the new covenant. Verse 19, it says, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And I'll remind us, friends, that one of the fundamental needs of every human being is to know that they have access to their Creator. That they have been made, that they have been made for a purpose, that they don't need to be afraid of death because they have eternal life. Friends, we need to see that the worship of God is the lifeblood of God's people. When we do everything else in church but worship, the church becomes shallow, the church becomes programmatic, the church becomes just kind of another store where customers go to get what they like. And now it's not God's wishes that are dominant, but it's the wishes of the people. We need to remember that worship, the whole point of worship, is to glorify God and worship Him according to His commands. This leads us then back to point one. Today I want to just simply conclude by challenging you to be a worshiper, to be a joyful worshiper, to be a faithful worshiper, to be a careful worshiper of the God-man who is a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek. And again, there's a whole thing there. If you want to, if that doesn't make sense to you, then study Hebrews 6 through about chapter 11. And in here, the author of Hebrews goes into great detail in proving that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. He's not a priest based on a bloodline, but by the power of an indestructible life. In the person, and this is where I'd like to close. Look with me at verse 16. No, I'm sorry. It's earlier than that. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is really the essence of this. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. So here's Levi, the tribe of Levi, because of all that God had said in His holy law, they, for 1,000 years plus, received tithes. They were given tithes because God had commanded that they would receive those from all the other tribes of Israel. But now here, in this event, Levi, in the loins of his ancestor, that is, in Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And what the author is pointing out here is that we cannot think of the Old Testament as the epitome, that Levi is somehow in this place forever. There are no Levitical priests who can prove their ancestry today. But what there is there's a high priest of a new covenant that the old covenant itself had promised was coming. And then Jesus comes and He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Worship the high priest. Worship through the mediation of the high priest of the new covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come across Aaron and his sons and his grandsons, when you come across the Levitical workings in the old covenant, be reminded that though the temple is in heaven today, that there is a great need for service. There's a great need for ministry. There's a great need for work within the visible church, which is the epicenter of God's plan for His church in the world. The most recent number I've heard is that the growth rate in the Christian church in the West is something like 3%. It's not a lot. But I want to remind us that the church is the plan. That the church is the bride. It's not merely our families as entities in themselves. It's not some political party. It's not any political candidate. It's none of these things. But the church is wedded to Christ. Friends, we are the bride of Christ. We are called to live with him and for him in the world. This is God's plan to unite all people, all nations, all languages, to make them one so that we appear together before his holy throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, for giving us new life. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to live in the fear of the Lord. The Lord, you would help us to be faithful to the vows that we've made. We pray that you would help us to be careful and zealous worshipers of the one true God. O Holy Spirit, thank you that you indwell us. Thank you that you stir us up and remind us of what is true. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people here in this place, Lord, in this congregation, in this city, Lord, in this state, that you would call your people to be holy, to be set apart to you and to your purposes. And Lord, that we could lead people to you, that people would see the human flourishing of Christians and say, I want to be part of that. Lord, you would help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to get on planes and go on pilgrimage to Israel to fulfill your will. Thank you that, Lord, we don't need to worry about going back to the old covenant, which is obsolete and is vanishing away. But Lord, that instead we live in the fullness and the beauty of the new covenant. Lord, a covenant that is based not on what we do for you, but is based on what Jesus has already done for us. Lord, help us to live in the wonder of that amazing grace. Thank you that it's the righteousness of God that is given to us as a gift. And Lord, help us to therefore be people of mercy, to be people of kindness, to be people who don't pretend to be God and judge others, but Lord, to be those who as brothers and sisters in Christ walk together through both the happy times and the hard times. Lord, help us to be iron sharpening iron. Help us to remember that we are competent to counsel. Help us to remember that we walk together as heirs together of the grace of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for the example of the faithful tribe of Levi. Lord, for many years they were faithful to your commandments. And when they weren't, then you brought it all to an end. And Lord, you've sent them into exile. Lord, help us to hear and to heed that warning that we too might be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.